All right, we're studying the Hebrew epistle. This is Bible study time. We need to know the word. Hallelujah. So that's what this time's about. We've been studying the Hebrew epistle. The primary revelation there is of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And that is needed for us to be able to continue and to stand strong and to not back off from following the Lord because of persecution and affliction. In particular, the Hebrew Christians were under persecution. Many were drawing back and no longer following the Lord. And what was brought forth here is to bring forth a strengthening of our spirit that we not back off, but we serve the Lord to the end. Now, we were in chapter 6 last week where we were looking at the promise and the oath. And then on to Jesus being the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, verse 19. And he had entered into that within the veil, which is speaking of the Holy of Holies. He took his own blood as the blood of the Lamb, and he as high priest went in to the heavenly Holy of Holies and purchased our redemption. Verse 20 says, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's name is mentioned, I believe, 9 times here in the Hebrew epistle. And in chapter 7, it's mentioned 5 times. And this phrase here, after the order of Melchizedek, is mentioned numerous times where he is made mention of. The order of Melchizedek, or the pattern of his life as priest. So we pick up here, and the order of Melchizedek is a picture of Christ and his high priestly ministry, and there's a significant thing attached to it. But today I'm going to get a little bit more into Jesus and the tithe, because that's brought out here. There are some who will erroneously say tithing's not in the New Testament. They don't know the word. So we're going to look at the word right here that speaks of that. Now, one of the things we need to understand is the Bible is a book of two covenants. And I say this repeatedly. Generally, I don't think it's really expressed too much out there. I don't know how much it's understood or seen. But the old covenant was a covenant where there was promise that covered the natural realm of life. The blessings were for everything in the natural, like prosperity, your family, childbearing, healing, protection, deliverance, and so forth. But the new covenant is bringing forth spiritual blessing. And Ephesians 1:3 says we have all spiritual blessing in Christ. Spiritual blessing did not come under the old because sin was still in the heart of man. In the offering of Jesus Christ for our sins, he took sin out from us for those who believe, which then made possible for the second promise of the new covenant that the Holy Spirit could come in. And he's the one who opens up the kingdom of God to us, or all spiritual blessing, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. So if we don't understand that, then there's conclusions people draw that are inaccurate because they don't understand the two covenants. Jesus did not come and restate all of the old covenant. He didn't have to, because those promises carried over to the new. God didn't say, okay, I'll give you a spiritual blessing. You can have peace, but you can't be healed. Now, people that want to deny divine healing will say things like that, actually. Well, healing is not for today. Well, how ridiculous is that? Well, we still have a need for healing. He already brought that provision there for prosperity, healing, deliverance, protection, all blessing to the natural. So it's mentioned, those things are mentioned in the New Testament, but it didn't have to all be restated per se. Because the New Testament more so speaks to all of the spiritual blessing, like the gift of righteousness, the Roman and Galatian epistle especially speak to that. You have the ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken to, and the work of Christ in the church and his people were the temple of God, and on and on. Well, here, as we go into chapter 7, he's bringing the example of the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 1, chapter 7 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now, as Abraham delivered Lot out from where he was, and Abraham fought certain kings and took the spoil, on the way back, he encounters Melchizedek. And it says here, verse 2, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, or the tithe. Tithe means tenth, 10%. You know, sometimes people erroneously, out of the reasoning of their mind, will say, "Well, I can't afford 10%. I'll give 3%, and that's the tithe." That's error. Tithe means tenth. It's not for us to fabricate what that is. He says what it is. Either we believe or we don't. So many times people will come up with their own reasonings. And when people do that, when some people in the name of counsel think they're helping somebody, but they're actually feeding the unbelief. It comes down to, do I believe God that if I obey his word where he commands a tithe, he will pour out blessing that covers the material financial realm of my life? Either I believe it or I don't. I'm going to live out of my mind or out of obedience and faith. Well, Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe till this Melchizedek, who was recognized as a priest representing the Lord. And it says, without father and mother. Now, we know Melchizedek had a father and a mother. But what he begins to unfold here is that his genealogy was not known. The priest under the law came from the tribe of Levi. In fact, the whole Levitical tribe, that was their work of life, was the ministry, the priestly ministry. They didn't have an inheritance of the land, and the tithe was their inheritance. So they came before God in behalf of the people, were pertaining to the offerings, but also the praise and worship of God, and they carried out their ministry. They were not, that was a full-time thing for them. They didn't have a land where they were prospering from. So the other tribes were to give a tenth in their support of the tribe of Levi, or the priestly ministry. They were all called into that by way of the law that was given. The tribe of Levi would be priest. Now, this is significant because people get in these confusions about the word law. Sometimes the word law being used just means the word of God. When we studied Psalm 119, we saw that throughout. Then there were laws pertaining to the priestly ministry. That's what's been annulled. The Ten Commandments aren't annulled. It's not like okay to kill now. But people will pick and choose with things like that. Well, you shouldn't steal or kill, but I don't have to keep Sabbath. Where is that in Scripture? That's a fabrication of people's own thought process to justify themselves. So he begins to show here Melchizedek, it was not known his genealogy or his heritage. But he was always just a priest. They didn't know where he came from. They didn't know when it stopped. But for the priest under the old covenant, they actually didn't begin till age 30. Prior to that, they were being taught and trained for it. Then they would enter that priestly ministry, and that was the work of their life. Now, he says in verse 4, "Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So Abraham recognized the anointing of God on Melchizedek. He recognized him as a man of God. He said, "Verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So the tribe of Levi was called to the priestly ministry, and primarily they made offerings for the sins of the people. Jesus, as our high priest, offered himself once and for all. There's no more offerings for sins. We look back at the offering for sin made by him offering his body and our sin to be put upon him, and for him to die with our sin and be raised from the dead, leaving our sins in hell. So the Levitical priesthood received the tithes as priest. Melchizedek received Abraham's tithe. And it says that of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now, this is speaking of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was before the old covenant law. He was before the priestly ministry in the tribe of Levi, and he received Abraham's tithe. He says here, and blessed him that had the promise. Abraham had the promise from God about the land that would be given him and everything back in Genesis 12. He received tithes from Abraham and blessed him. He blessed the one to whom a promise was given, which was Abraham. Now, the concept of blessing is another area and a word where confusion tends to come into the body of Christ. The promises of God, the promise to Abraham was, I'll bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. I'll bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, which was the promise to the Christ to come. And he said, and you'll be a blessing. He blesses us to make us a blessing. He doesn't bless you just for you. That's childish thought processes. Me, 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 me. But he'll bless you so you can be a blessing. So you see, contained with that statement about blessing, the love of God. He blesses you because he loves you in order that you can walk in the same love and bless others. You can't bless someone or give them anything if you don't have anything. Now, we have spiritual blessing we give to others. We have the Word of God. We have the ministry of the Spirit. But we also have things in the natural whereby we can bless people. So Abraham, as he had been blessed, he immediately gave and blessed, in this case, Melchizedek. He gave back to God. Now, he had learned this truth, and when he received the promise of the son Isaac, the time came when God said, you're going to give him back to me. It's so important in understanding that as you are blessed, you must return to the Lord and bless him, or you will have a covetousness grow and you'll love the blessing or blessings more than the one who gave them to you. So as we understand this, we can see the pattern here with Abraham. As you are blessed, you must bless the Lord. If we fail to do that, again, I'm repeating myself, if we fail to do that, to return to the Lord and give thanks and to bless him, then our hearts will become more focused on blessings or what we would have in the natural than on the one who gave it to us. This is why he commands us to gather every week and worship him, and to bring our tithes and offerings before the Lord, and to bring the offering of our praise and the offering of ourself. Because if we fail to do that, our heart will become more fixated on the things of this world, and even good things can take your heart away. The blessings of God will become fixated on that, and our hearts will drift from the Lord. You're then open to temptation and deception and all the rest of it. So this is a very important principle, and God had ordained the tithe where it tests us. Will I return and give back to him? Now, he could have said, I require 90%. He could have done that. You live off 10. But he didn't. He said, I want the 10th. You can live off the 90. Now, above and beyond that, he wants us to be givers and have compassion for the poor and sow into missions and all the rest. But the tithe belongs to him. You don't have the choice to dictate where it goes, what it does, or anything else. Again, it's another error that proceeds out of a self-exalted thinking that really you're the Lord of your own life. Well, I'll decide where the tithe goes. No, it never is that concept given, but rather we give it to the Lord. And their case was to the tribe of Levi, to the priest, and then they would disperse it out relative to the work and the support of those who were doing the work. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And there is a truth here of a blessing being conferred from God through those that he would choose to represent him and to receive that which would be brought before the Lord. I find it interesting when I go to India with the Hindu religion, they have priests. And of course, they're demon possessed and all the rest. But the people have instilled in them, you go and the priest will bless you. And they're like, kind of like crazy emotional about this. They want to try to get to the priest. And these guys, they don't have a spirit of God. They have demons. They might come out a little while just to appease the people, bless a few of them, which they're not really getting blessed, and then leave. And, you know, and I've had that explained, and we've seen that before. And, you know, sometimes driving down a road and you see these temples are, in fact, sometimes they'll build them right in the middle of the highway. And you have to drive around them about they're right in the middle of the road. And you have these priests, but there's been times we would go to lay hands on people and they have this concept about priests blessing people. And they go berserk trying to get to you, fearing you're going to walk away and not touch them, not bless them. I've had times already, we're going to lay hands on all the pastors after a pastor's meeting. And it generally would be wives of the pastors. They'd like crawl on the floor through people's legs to get up to you for fear that you're going to leave and not bless them. Or at times, you know, it might be a mass evangelistic type meeting. And you say, okay, we're going to lay hands on the sick. And we believe, you know, people are going to be healed. And they'll like storm the stage. And you generally would have like older ladies sitting on the ground right in front of the stage. And, you know, they half get like crushed up against the platform. There's times where I jump off, start to throw people around off so these ladies don't get hurt, getting crushed up front. I mean, I'm just trying to illustrate something. People get this mindset of being touched by God through someone representing God, or the priest concept thing. You know, so we have more of a Christian heritage here. We don't, you know, in this country, don't tend to run off like that with this kind of thinking. But there are some parts of the world, you know, this priest thing, it's like way out of control to where they're practically worshiping the priest. Well, that's wrong. We're not to do that. Well, we have here Melchizedek. It says he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed or the better. Or in other words, if the anointing of God is upon someone, it's there to be a blessing. And that blessing is conferred upon or poured over to someone else. Now, if you're blessed, well, then you confer that or bless someone else, whether it's financial, whether it's anointing, whatever it might be. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it's witnessed that he liveth. Now, Hebrews 7:8 is speaking of Jesus, our high priest. And what's interesting to me is in this revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, tithing is included, because how could they speak of the high priestly ministry of Jesus and not include tithing? Because priests receive tithes. They understood that. They understood that so clearly. So he brings this out here. Here men that die receive tithes, or these priests receive tithes, but there the Lord in heaven, of whom it's witnessed that he lives. That's obviously speaking of Jesus. He's receiving your tithe. We're not presenting our tithes to priests anymore and them take them before the Lord. But you and I are coming to the Lord because by the work of his blood, we can boldly come before him. We can come in prayer. He hears our prayer. He receives our praises. He represents us at the throne. He receives your tithe. Now, we would give it to the storehouse, or where the ministry of the word's going forth, supporting those, like in a fivefold ministry, supporting them. But we're giving it to the Lord himself. And that's the picture and the idea we want to have in tithings. I'm presenting this to the Lord directly, presenting it to him. He's receiving your tithe. Hallelujah. As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, so the tribe of Levi, or the person of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, was of the seed of Abraham. This is a couple generations later. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 sons. And it's saying here, because Abraham paid tithes, they paid tithes in Abraham, or it was established before the law. The law didn't come until Moses, like 400 years later. The law came where it was laid out they were to do this. But Abraham, by the witness of the Spirit, he paid tithes or gave the tenth as he was blessed, and he gave it to someone, Melchizedek, who represented God, represented the Lord as a priest. Melchizedek was before the law, which had ordained the tribe of Levi to be in the priestly ministry, and that they didn't have inheritance in the land. So the law identified that was to go to them, so they gave themselves continually to the priestly ministry. So these people that say, well, tithing was under the law, and that's done away with, they don't know the word. This is as plain as it can be. Well, how many times does it have to be said? Well, once is enough for me. We have that which was stated in the old and that which is in the new. Tithing was before the law of Moses. Tithing was Abraham operated, and I think there's a verse where Jacob gave a tithe, which states that he tithed. He learned that from Grandpa Abraham. So tithing was before the law, it was during the law, and it was after the law. Now Jesus receives it. God gives us pictures because we comprehend things in our mind in a picturing sense. And I like to picture, as Don and I are bringing our tithe before the Lord, that the Lord himself is receiving it. Tithing is part of the worship of God. God commands that for a reason. He commands it, as I said, part of it is in the support of the ministry. In the old covenant was the priest, but now the new covenant, fivefold ministry and so forth, it supports the ministry, but it's initially an act of worship. And with the tithe, the command to tithe, our hearts are tested. Because if we have covetousness, your mind says, I can make a car payment with that. I could buy a boat. I could buy a beachfront house. do this, that, and the other. What most people will do is they will extend their life, their standard of living out to whatever's coming in. That's human nature will do that. Many, because of credit, will go beyond what's coming in. You know, if you do that, that's not an excuse to say, well, I'm justified to not obey the tithe because I owe a man something. No, you owe God first. If you ever want to get out of that, you're going to have to pay God first. Get into obedience, believe God for his promises. Otherwise, you'll always just go round and round and round thinking you never have enough. And as soon as some extra blessing comes in, you just do more for you because it's a thought process. But when and God set this up, the tithe, where it is a provision for us of blessing in the financial realm. But it tests us. Just as keeping Sabbath and the command to gather and worship and hear his word, that tests you about your time. Are you willing to give up that day, or is that going to be all for me, my pleasure? And it, see, he'll command us because he, in his wisdom, knows we need put to the test with certain things. And covetousness is a very powerful sin. If you read in the book of Jeremiah, he's bringing out the sins that were bringing the curse upon them and bringing them into captivity. Covetousness is one of the things mentioned. And out of the covetousness, they would take advantage of other people, especially those who couldn't stand up for themselves, like widows and orphans. But and the poor, they would take advantage of them, trying to get all that they could from other people. So, you know, you had that. Of course, the failure to keep Sabbath ultimately did them in. And the Sabbath rest, every 7 years, they were to rest the land, which there's a wisdom there with farming as you plow under what's growing up there and put nutrients back in the soil. And God said the promise was he would bless them in that sixth year to carry them to the eighth year. But if you have unbelief, you're not going to believe God. You say, well, how can God do that? One of the cool things about farming is God can cause higher yields. I think of the story of one brother who came to our Bible school. He was a farmer and he had an organic dairy farm. Many of you would know him, Brother Aaron Ray. And he was sacrificing to be able to obey God and come to Bible school. He was a farmer. He had like 50 dairy cows, organic. And he had to grow his own food, organic, certified and all that. But there were times, there's like planting and harvest times where farmers have to work around the clock. And he would work all night with lights on a tractor, whether it be harvesting, plowing, tilling and all that. And he would be so tired. Is during the Bible school class, we have like tables to take notes and sit, and he'd stand up, take notes so he wouldn't fall asleep. He'd plow or harvest all night and come in, and you're going to be up all night doing farm work, come in, sit in a chair. What's going to happen? You're going to fall asleep. So he would stand up. Well, that spring, late spring, into the early summer, his barley crop yielded four times the amount of all of his neighbors, the neighboring farms. Four times what was a normal harvest. No explanation other than God blessed him. You know, he wasn't accrediting, well, I'm a genius farmer, or I did miracle grow on thing. No, it was the Spirit of God blessed the ground and brought that kind of increase because he obeyed God and was practicing being a tither and giving. And really, if the windows of heaven are open to us as a tither, what else do you need? And sometimes people teach, well, give to get. I don't really attach myself to that thought. If I'm a tither and the windows of heaven are open to pour out blessing that I can't even contain, what else do I need? You see, that other kind of giving is just purely out of love and the purposes of God, to sow to missions, the purposes of God, the love for souls, or to give to the poor. Those are love offerings. I don't need to I'm going to try and stand on a promise. If I give, I'll get something. Well, there's a truth there. I'm not denying that. But my point is, if I really believe the promise of the tither, what else do I need? If the windows of heaven are open to pour out blessing I can't handle, what's that mean? You have more, so much you have to give it away. There's a song we sing. It said that. So blessed, I can't contain it. See, this is the kind of vision we need to have relative to our finances. That I'll be so blessed I can't even handle it. I can't contain it. I have to give it away. Oh, what a terrible problem to have, right? And we realize the needs around us are so great. I remember someone said once, I don't understand people wanting to be more and more blessed. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't understand love. Because if I'm more blessed, I can give more away. You have a responsibility to take care of yourself, your family, and so forth. Now, that's a matter of subjective thought as to, well, what does that look like? What is that? Taking care of yourself or your family. Because you could think, well, I need things you don't need. And it's not just about need. God's not against you having things you would enjoy. He's against them having you. No other God before you. So as we continue to practice returning to the Lord and worshiping Him and thanking Him and bringing offering before the Lord, that keeps our heart from getting too attached to things. But if you can't let go of it, it's got you. That's when you know things have you, if you can't let go of it. Well, let's come back to these verses here. Jesus is receiving the tithe. The tribe of Levi paid tithes in Abraham. It was before the law, during the law, and after the law. For he was yet in the loins of his father, Levi, when Melchizedek met him, Abraham. Now, this whole concept goes down to another point, which is it's attached to chapter 6. I'm not going to get into the rest of that today. I just want to go back over a few things relative to tithing. And Deuteronomy 26 lays it out in the most clear and concise way. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 says, "It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it, and dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, and bring of the land that the Lord God, thy God gives thee, and shall put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there," which was speaking of Jerusalem. In the future, it would become Jerusalem where the temple was built. "You shall go to the priest that shall be in those days and say to him, I profess this day to the Lord thy God that I am come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." Now, I want to draw attention. As you're blessed, you take the first fruit of that, which we'll see clearly is the tithe, the tenth, and we present it to the Lord. "The priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." Now, the priest would go before God in behalf of others. Jesus, our high priest, went into heaven itself in behalf of us. So as we see this, "the priest shall take it," we want to keep in mind what Hebrews 7:8 said, that there Jesus receives your tithe. So in spirit, we're coming before the Lord. We don't need a man to put it into his hands and bless it. Now, we understand the ministry is supported this way, but the blessing's coming straight from the Lord. It's not through another man. That's why, a lot of the denominations, they make their service half, just all around the tithes and offerings. But part of what they will do is it has to come and the pastor / priest has to bless it. Now, you bring it before the Lord, as we're worshiping the Lord, you bring it before the Lord, he's blessing it. I mean, it's okay if a man prays over it. That's okay. What's important is you're praying over it before the Lord, presenting it to the Lord. Lord, you bless me so much. It's a joy to bring my tithe. It's not like, oh, no, we got to work out, write out a check for 10%. It's a joy to bless you, Lord. And to have that picture, the Lord's receiving it. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And this is a reference to Abraham. And when he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and signs and wonders, and brought us into this place, and given us the land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. So he's saying, when you're blessed and you bring the tithe, remember the Lord redeemed you. As they came out of Egypt, they had to remember that they were delivered from Pharaoh, who was a type of the devil, and from Egypt, a type of the world, and brought into the promised land, which is a type of the kingdom of God. So in tithing, we remember, Lord, you brought me out of sin. You delivered me from the powers of darkness and from Satan's tyranny. You brought me into the kingdom of God, where I have the eternal life of God. I have the blessings of God in my life. So Lord, I return to you and give the tenth out of the blessing you blessed me with. But I do so remembering I wouldn't have anything. I'd be in bondage and death if it weren't for you. It's because of you, Lord. Because of you. See, if you think it's because of you, say, well, I worked hard and I did all this. Well, of course you worked hard, but God gave you the strength to do it. He gave you the favor and the opportunity and all the rest to bring blessing. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Now behold, we've brought the first fruit of the land which thou, O Lord, hath given me, and shall set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So we see here, it's a part of our worship of God. They had to go to a place, the temple in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 12 and chapter 16 brings that out, that you'll go to the place where I put my name. Well, the name of the Lord's on the church, the people of God gathering together. So we gather and worship, and we bring the tithes and whatever other offerings we're going to give to the Lord and worship the Lord. Verse 11, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. This is awesome. That the Lord thy God hath given thee and to your house, you and the Levite and the stranger among you. And when you made an end of tithing... See, he used the word first fruits previous. Now he says specifically tithing. The tithes of your increase. And see, they needed to journey to Jerusalem every 3 years with their tithe. Because some of them lived a good distance away. Which is the year of tithing and given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord, I have brought away the hallowed things, or the holy, the sanctified, out of my house, and have given them to the Levite. So they brought it to the Levite, the priestly ministry, and there would be disbursement from them, not only supporting the Levites, but to strangers in a strange land, foreigners, orphans, widows, and so forth. According to the commandments which you commanded me, I have not transgressed my commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And he goes on as speaking of blessing and so forth. But the tithe was brought as an act of worship, remembering the Lord brought deliverance, and worshiping the Lord, giving the honor to him that he has blessed you. And you see, that's the key thing is, you know, he gives a specific command, the tenth, but it's about worship. It's about worship. Byproduct, you'll get blessed so much you can't contain it. That's byproduct. That's not the objective. The objective is the thankfulness and worship to God. Well, I want to close this time out with Malachi 3, and that's what's so often quoted. In Malachi chapter 3, the priestly ministry, the prophets, everything was backslidden and dead. And the word from God through Malachi really is rebuking them from that. And he's exposing how they were making excuses for themselves. Well, I call it dummy attack. What did I do? Wasn't me. Well, what do you mean? What you talking about? Well, you know, dummy attacks are not an excuse. You know, you can't have a politician stealing millions and billions of dollars and say, well, I didn't know. Plausible deniability. I didn't know. No, either you're committing a crime or you're not, buddy. Okay, well, anyway, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you're going away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, well, return, what do you mean? We're not away. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, where'd we rob you? Dummy attack. Where'd we rob you, Lord? In tithes and offerings, that's where you robbed me. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, as we hear the word of the Lord relative to his will in this area, then we are going to choose. I can obey and be blessed or disobey and be cursed. And a lot of people end up cursed in their life because of their disobedience. And it can open them up to all kinds of problems. But God's blessings, not just like in cash getting forked over to you. You know, when I shared the story about the, you know, I got this limb, I don't have the time or the money or strength to do anything to do it. And God sends a lightning bolt and shears the thing right off, lays it right in the ground where it doesn't hit anything. And then he puts on a neighbor's heart to come over and saw it up and taken away all within a day. That's because of being a tither. God saved me a lot of money right there. If I would have had to pay someone to do all of that, would have cost me a lot. Don't limit God and think it's just a pay raise on your paycheck. He can cause that old junker to run, and you just think, well, it was a Honda or something like that. They run. But you can find people where they didn't run. So God's blessing, it's not limit how his blessing's going to come. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse, place you're being fed. That's the local church today. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, or put to test my word, the promise I'm giving to you. Prove me, test it. See if that's not true. I'll pour out a blessing. There won't be room enough to receive it or contain it. So you have like a farmer has to build bigger barns and a bigger silo. Well, you know they're doing well. You see new silos go up. New barns go up. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, Satan wants to destroy your finances, your health, and every part of your life. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. He'll not destroy the fruit of your ground or have your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Our nation, the United States, has historically had a large contingent of Bible-believing Christians. And they practice the tithe. They've sown to missions and given to the poor. That's part of our heritage. Does everyone do that? No, but many have done it. And our nation has been blessed. And the nations of the world call us blessed. The sad thing is many have envy. They don't like us because we're more blessed than them. But if they would just pick up on the principles of God, they can be blessed like that. It blessed me at times, Brother Israel would say, they go into an area was really poor, never heard the gospel. There's nothing Christian there. And, you know, they begin to evangelize part or even a whole village at times gets saved. And they begin to learn to tithe and to give. And that area gets blessed. Those farms prosper above the others in the area. These principles work anywhere in the world. You know, something that's contrived to man might only work in a certain setting. But the Bible works everywhere. And it's really cool to see that an area that was once poor, and then they just begin to get blessed because the gospel came in. Where there's no gospel, you don't have law, order, and peace, but you also won't have the blessing of God there. The nations have called our nation blessed. We need to realize it's because of the numbers of Christians who have tithed and given and the giving spirit. When there's calamities in the world, most of the help comes from here, humanitarian. We have missionaries. Most of that's been financed out of the United States. Why? Because of the Christians here who are operating in line with the Word of God, and that blessing is flowing. And one of the things is those who see that, they don't really have an explanation, but they say, "You're blessed. Praise the Lord. We're blessed."